Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor Rod, again.
Please take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew 23 this morning. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, both they and their descendants died spiritually. They were darkened in their minds, cut off from God relationally, and came under the domination of the prince of the power of the air. Human beings and our ungodliness and unrighteousness have suppressed the truth. And while many in that darkness even deny the existence of God, for the most part, people still believe in God, but they invent their own religions. The entrance of sin and darkness into the world has not stymied religion. In fact, you might say it's promoted religion, religion of all kinds. Even people who possess the revealed word of God come up with a religion not of this book that God has given us. The Apostle Paul calls these self-made religions. Well, the Pharisees were among those who fabricated their own religion. They were the most religious people among the Jews at the time of Christ. But theirs was a self-made religion, born out of their own depravity and darkness. It was corrupt, and it called for denunciation. And denounce the Pharisees is just what Jesus did. Let's stand together and read this denunciation in Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 13 and reading through verse 36. Matthew 23, verses 13 to 36. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he comes, he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by this oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all of the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Let's pray together. Our Father, these words are striking, sobering, and I pray they will strike at our hearts and sober our minds concerning that against which Jesus is speaking. To the extent that we look like what he denounces, Lord, please eradicate it from our lives. To the extent that there are those among us who are practicing this religion today, Lord, show them the bankruptcy of it and your hostility towards it, that they might flee away from it, to flee religion altogether, to flee to Christ, who is the end of religion, who is the God of the universe, who deserves worship and faith and obedience. Lord, help us today to understand what you have for each of us from this text and speak powerfully, we pray. Convict, encourage, challenge, motivate us after holiness and after Christ. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, what we have read this morning, I mean, this is a good Christmas passage, right? Everybody wants to be warm and cozy. Well, warmth is just the beginning. You might say Jesus' words are quite hot, because what we've read are some of the most stunning words ever to come out of anyone's mouth, even the mouth of Jesus. Here we have in this text this morning the other Jesus, the one nobody ever wants to talk about. The average Joe on the street would describe Jesus as meek and mild and loving, a good teacher, kind and all that stuff, healer. Rarely would he ever say that Jesus is severe and harsh. But he is. And this text bears witness to that fact. At least seven times Jesus utters the word woe to the scribes and Pharisees, and his statements of judgment are unflinching. It should be clear from this text that Jesus Christ abhors what is evil. And in fact, in this case, who is evil? Jesus loves. Jesus hates. And the evil people he denounces here are these Pharisees and scribes are, in essence, the religious rulers, the religious leaders, the religious teachers of the Jews. And Jesus denounces them because they live out a religion that proceeds from the darkness of their depraved hearts. They may be the teachers of the law, but they have missed what the law is really about. Their man-made religion is reprehensible to God, and it leads people astray. Please do not get the idea that because the focus of the denunciation of Jesus was directed at Jewish Pharisees and scribes, please don't get the idea that because that's his focus that it does not pertain to me and you. Oh, yeah, I'm not a Pharisee. Oh, maybe you're more of a Pharisee than you know. Maybe I'm more of a Pharisee than I know. I need this passage to visit my heart and life and expose anything in me that would be reprehensible to the Lord. The religion of depravity is rooted in hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is a threat to us all. And the main point here is not just for bona fide Pharisees, but for all of us. And that main point is that the religion of the Pharisees and scribes is a religion arising out of depravity, darkness, deadness. And arising out of depravity, it arises in those who practice, and those who practice this religion are sure to be justly condemned. That's the message here. Look at this religion. Look at yourself in light of it and realize how badly Jesus hates it and how clearly he is announcing God's judgment upon it. So in bringing us to that conclusion, Jesus provides for us four aspects of depraved religion. Now, I'm not going to just walk through this like I normally do. It's a big hunk, and I felt like it needed to be covered together, but what I'm going to try to do is kind of systematically cover the contents under four headings, all of which are aspects of this depraved religion. The first thing I want you to notice, then, is the results of this depraved religion. The results, the final outcome, or the outcome of this religion. And this is where Jesus starts. What makes depraved religion so abhorrent from the start is where it takes and what it makes. It's where it takes and what it makes is the problem, at least from the beginning, that Jesus is so upset about. Jesus says to the religion of the Pharisees and scribes that it takes people away from heaven. It takes people away from God. It takes people away from the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would to enter it." Now, that is a staggering indictment, because if you think about religion, isn't all religion, as far as we know, it's some effort of human beings to try to get into some semblance of heaven, to obtain some semblance of salvation, to reach a wonderful, at least a point of this is it, this is the epitome, this is the final destination. Is that not what religion is all religion is about somehow? And that is, certainly that is. And this statement stands in stark contrast to the postmodern ideals of our day, which assert basically that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And so, if there's no such thing as absolute truth, then each of us just live according to our own truth. Your truth is right for you. My truth is right for me. And if I live according to my own truth, then I'm all right. My idea of heaven, my idea of God, that's the one I need to live according to. And, you know, and that should take care of things. And so, if you live that way, you'll be all right. But Jesus asserts here that the Pharisees' truth is no truth at all. And all truth that is not the truth is like it. It doesn't matter whether it's your truth or somebody else's truth, or you think it's true, or you live as though it's true. What truly matters is whether it is true. And Jesus is establishing here that there is such a thing as that which is true and satisfies God, and that which does not, and therefore stands under his judgment. And this particular religion, this claim to truth that the Pharisees have, instead of taking people into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says it locks them out. And what vivid language he uses, it shuts the door in their face, which implies they're knocking, they're seeking. And what they get from the Pharisees is something that slams the door of the kingdom of heaven in their face to send them off in a different direction. There are not multiple ways to become right with God and live with him eternally. There is only one. And every other belief system is a blockade that leads folks astray, thus turning them back, shutting the door in their face. And for these Pharisees on this day and in this occasion, it is especially tragic because they are standing there before him who is the door, him who is the way into the kingdom, and they are rejecting and resisting the one true Savior and holding fast to their bankrupt ideas. And that is where the religion of depravity takes folks. It takes them away from God. Well, Jesus adds another result to the Pharisaic religion. He said that what's wrong with it from the outset is what it makes and where it is where it takes and what it makes. So we've addressed where it takes. It takes people away from heaven, but what does it make? Well, Jesus says it makes disciples of hell. When you come to this kind of religion, you become like the devil. Sad result here is that these Pharisees go, they make great efforts to go find a proselyte, and they will travel across water and land, which was a big statement for Jesus to show how earnest they were about making proselytes, because the idea of traveling over water for the Israelites was not a very inviting thing. They were not the people who lived on the seaports, and they were kind of known to be fearful of the water. Water was associated with judgment all of these days and all of these years in their lives. So to go across water, I mean, think of this what this tells you is like when Jonah ran from God to get on a ship. That was this is how determined he was to get away from God. Well, perhaps even Jesus draws upon that image to bring it here. You go across water to make a proselyte. But what he becomes when you make him one of your disciples is worse than who you are, because your teaching so inflicts and so hurts and so leads them astray. Their discipleship efforts may be Herculean, but the results are no good at all. The followers of the Pharisees were only more hellish than they themselves. You know, things progress, move. Just see how society does. Sometimes there are move backs, but then always things are in decline. I think perhaps Jesus is drawing attention to the fact that these Pharisees, as bad as they are, that by the promotion of their teachings, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. You produce disciples that are twice the sons of hell as yourselves. You think about, though, making disciples. This is Christ's commission that we do, that we make disciples. It's our calling as believers, if we believe in Christ, that we are to pass along the truth, pass along the gospel, pass along the things that he is building into us, that it may be given to other faithful people who will also share, and so on and so on. It is our calling, if we are followers of Christ, to call others to come after him, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who alone is the way to the Father. And yet those who come to Christ are changed for the good. And our progress is supposed to be in the other direction. Whereas we see the world going from bad to worse, when believers become disciples of Christ, we start a path that is called progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, less and less hellish. So when Jesus points to the Pharisees, he is pointing out to them that the result of their discipleship is the exact opposite of that in which he calls his disciples to. And so we, as Christ's disciples, should think about that this morning as we see the outcome of the discipleship of depraved religion and compare it with what Christ has called us to. So it reminds us to be pursuing holiness. It reminds us that we need to be exhorting and encouraging one another, that we see our role in each other's lives before God to help contribute to that movement and progress in our lives towards greater and greater sanctification, that is simply becoming more and more like Jesus, which is our life's mission until that day when God completes it, when he brings us home. So the first thing we see is this terrible result of depraved religion, where it brings people and what it makes of people. Next, I want you to see the nature of depraved religion. This is what I'm calling this religion of the Pharisees. It comes out of the depravity of their heart. What is the nature of it? Jesus puts his finger on a number of aspects, but there's a single overriding characteristic of the depraved religion of the Pharisees. This word is repeated over and over. Jesus denounces them. It's hypocrisy. He calls them hypocrites repeatedly. You hypocrites. Well, the word comes out of the ancient theater. It relates to an actor, someone who pretends. That's what actors are, and actresses are, pretenders. They portray a role. They act it out, someone other than who they really are. And that is what hypocrisy is. It is an outward depiction of something that really is not who you are. Hypocrisy is all about appearance. A number of years ago when the Lanes lived in Kentucky, we lived out in the hills and we lived out in the country. And one night, there was a commotion in the backyard, back where our little white dog named Buddy had his doghouse and was tied down. And so we went out to check out what was all the commotion about. Buddy was barking like he never barked in all his life. Come to find out, a possum had gotten in his doghouse. And so I went and grabbed my shovel. And Philip probably got his BB gun. Always ready to defend and hunt. But I got my shovel and I began to stick the shovel inside the doghouse to poke at that thing, hoping he'd get the message and come on out. But the possum, what did he do? He just laid there. I thought, what am I going to do? Well, I took the shovel and I flipped up the doghouse off of its foundation. And it went, flying away. And then there was this possum laying there, and I started, he's looking at me, and this possum is just laying there, like he's, dead, but he's alive. And he even starts hissing at me, like through his teeth. I'm going like, and finally I just say, you know what, I don't know what else to do. I got my shovel, I stuck it under him, and I flung him up in the air over the fence that was between us and the pasture behind us. And that possum flung through the air and landed on all four feet and looked at me like, I fooled you. That's what hypocrites do. They never intend to be what they pretend to be. Like a possum, dead or pretending to be dead, who's not, never intends to be dead, or a possum who hisses through his teeth but never intends to attack, is no threat. On the other hand, here are Pharisees who pretend to be devout, but in their hearts, they're fooling everybody, or their life is pretense. It is all an act. This is the Pharisees. Their zeal for the law was an act. It was a false impression. It was not truly sincere. Paul described this kind of person to a T. In 2 Timothy 3, he described corrupt people that will mark the last days with, you probably are familiar with these lines. They will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. However, Paul added this, that they would have the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Well, such as the Pharisees, righteousness was a grandiose appearance. And that is all. That is all. Jesus specifies several marks here of their hypocrisy. Several marks of their hypocrisy. They would make a show of how far, for example, they would travel to make a proselyte. Oh, their ardor, their determination would be so evident because they would go on the water to go make a disciple. They would also then distinguish between aspects of the temple when making oaths so as not to be bound by them in some cases. Meticulous distinction because, you make vows you don't have to keep and you make vows you really do, but it's such a puzzle. And they had this way of determining which were the vows they really had to keep and which were the ones they didn't by, in their minds, saying, oh, not the temple, but I make an oath on the sacrifice that's on the altar in the temple, and so forth. They also made great show out of the smallest matters, but disregarded the most important. You see, they would tithe from their herbs, the mint, the cumin, the dill. This was like counting your pennies. or even less than that. And the law didn't even address that. But as Jesus addresses them, he says, you make a big show. Everybody knows. And you want them to know. You tithe these meticulous details. And while you're doing that, you're forsaking the heartbeat of the law, justice and mercy. What is he saying here? Well, he's not only indicting them, he's showing them that, you know, here's how they try to get around the guilt they must feel for breaking the law. They make such a big show of the little things. Somebody comes to them and says, but you don't, they'll just say, wait a minute, but don't I do this and don't I do that? It's not a matter of what I don't do, it's a matter of what I do. Don't you see? What I do gives me permission for what I don't do. I shouldn't be compelled to do all this. See, their argument for everything you might bring to them would be, but look, I tithe my mint and my cumin and my dill. I bring my pennies to God. That's what they were doing. How often do we follow in their footsteps when we act as though the good we do that we want everybody else to see gives us a pass to do the evil things, like refusing to love our neighbor, and failing to show mercy and justice and be faithful? So, for example, yesterday I made some cornbread and I made a mess in the kitchen. That's what I typically do. Melissa's always reminding me I use a ton of pots and pans. She tries to always keep it to one or two. But I cleaned the kitchen. I cleaned it up, and she came in there, and she said, are you done? And I said, I think I am. She said, you didn't wipe off. And I said, I wiped off here. The point, you see, though, this is kind of like the Pharisees would be. What I do should give me a pass for what I don't do. But with God, no. You break God's law, it's a broken law. It doesn't matter how much you do to try to overcome or replace or distract from what you don't do. You don't do it. You don't do it. When you break God's law, you break it. And don't think because you're meticulous about the little things that it makes those big things go away. We're reminded to think about that as we look at the Pharisees and one of these aspects of their the nature of their hypocrisy that is so strikingly wicked. Jesus goes on to say they're like whitewashed tombs. Tombs were everywhere in the land. According to Old Testament law, of course, you couldn't come into contact with death, or you couldn't come into contact with that which had death. You couldn't come into contact with the tomb without becoming unclean. And so it was very important, especially during this time of the year. Remember, we're just within a day or so of Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion. And this is the season of Passover. And all these people are streaming in from outside Jerusalem to come to the temple and worship. And as they're making their way from all of their places where they live, they come across land, and it's imperative that they don't accidentally walking through the woods run into a tomb and touch it so that they become unclean and then miss out on the whole celebration, because the process for becoming clean would take days and they would miss out on the whole reason why they were coming to Jerusalem. And so one of the practices that the Jews had was that they would whitewash the tombs so that they would be obvious, and people would not accidentally then come into contact with them. And really, it worked out to be something that was a thing of beauty, because as the sun was shining down on the land, here would be all of these whitewashed tombs off of which gleaming and shimmering would be dancing in the light. And so it might be a pretty sight, but Jesus wants everybody to remember that at the end of the day, these are not big Christmas lights. These are tombs. They house death. And Pharisees and scribes, that is you. You gleam on the outside. You sparkle. But you are places of death and uncleanness inside. And such is every religion born of depraved minds. It is hypocrisy. It is pretense. It is a show. It is a show, the show of the Pharisees to say, I thank you, God, that I am not like everybody else. I'm not bad like them. I'm not wicked. I'm good. That's the whole thing upon which this religion is built. And there's one more characteristic that Jesus underscores here, the denial. The Pharisees refuse to see that they are no different from anybody else. The teachers of the religion of depravity truly think that they were not capable of doing the things that their forefathers did. You know, Jesus drew attention to the fact that they decorate the tombs and the monuments to the prophets, and they say to themselves, perhaps they say to everybody else, if we would have been alive when these prophets would have been alive, were alive, we wouldn't have killed them. But Jesus says, you condemn yourselves. Well, they hate Jesus, and they're about to kill Jesus. And Jesus basically says, I'm going to send you prophets and scribes, and you are going to kill some, crucify some, and you're going to beat others, and you're going to drive them from town to town. As you look in the rest of the scriptures after Jesus was resurrected and sent his disciples out, and where they went, where the preachers of the gospel went, that's exactly what happened. The hostility and the hatred of the Jews that was bound up in them through this religion of depravity as taught and led by the Pharisees exhibited their hostility towards God and towards his true prophets. So they put on a big show of honoring the prophets of days gone by, all the while they declare that they are just as guilty as their fathers. They're not better at all. Now, before moving on, I need to make sure that we're not like the Pharisees as we consider their hypocrisy. Let's make sure that we're not being like them. You see, it would be Pharisaic of us if we were to shake our heads in disbelief that they could be so self-absorbed and so blind and so hypocritical. It would be as though we were saying, we certainly are better than they. That's exactly the thing they did, but they were wrong. Can it be that there's a certain way in which we excuse ourselves, think highly of ourselves, think we're not like other people because we wouldn't do that if we were in their shoes, and all the while we're doing it? You know, Paul in Romans chapter 2 talks to the Romans, to the Jews. He talks to the Romans, yes. But specifically, it seems like he's addressing the Jews, and he says to them, you know, the things that you condemn in other people, you do yourself. You do not escape because you think you're better. So often, we forget where we have come from. We, believers, we who are striving after righteousness. You can talk about the progress that we're supposed to be making in holiness. And as we're making that, do we ever look back and say, I can't understand why they are being that way? And then there are plenty of ways in which we are being just like them, and we're closing our minds to it. We need to discern sin for sure, but we need to discern it in ourselves first and foremost. Our sinful flesh tends in this direction of hypocrisy. And it began when sin began, way back in the garden. When sin came in, so did hypocrisy. God confronts Adam and God confronts Eve. And they both try to shift the blame away from themselves as though to say, it's not my fault. Which is to say, I'm not the bad one here. Right? So God comes to Adam. Well, it's the woman. The woman. God comes to Eve. Oh, it's the snake. It's somebody else's fault. It's not me. What is at the heart of the gospel? If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The heart of the gospel is not trying to deny your sin or minimize it in any way, but accepting it in all of its ugliness, in all of its evil, in all of its hostility to God. That is the beginning of reconciliation with God. But we all have this hypocritical tendency in us, right? We do. And it's how we deflect our guilt sometimes. We cannot escape hypocrites. They're everywhere. right here in this room. And I'm not talking about one or two of you. I'm talking about all of us. I was listening this week to a sermon on this, on hypocrisy, by a country preacher from North Carolina that I don't even know, and why I just got into it. And he was making me smile, and I was enjoying what he was saying, and I started chuckling along with him because of one thing he said. He said, you know, hypocrites are everywhere. People that talk about, I won't go to the church because of the hypocrites in the church. And he said, I'd rather go to church with hypocrites than to hell with hypocrites. Sobering statement. Then he said to his people, what about all those hypocrites in Walmart? Is that going to keep you all away? I mean, but the point is that hypocrites are everywhere. And to say this, I mean, we are them. And for us to try to pretend that we don't have a hypocritical bone in our body would be wrong. It's as ingrained in us as sin itself. And so as we look at these Pharisees and we look at Jesus' denunciation here of this, we need to look for what there is within us from which we need to flee. We all need to be certain for sure that our faith itself is not hypocritical, that the essence of our worship is not hypocrisy, that our prayers are true, that we're not just saying words to the wind, but speaking truly to God and worshiping Him, not with, when we worship, that it's, our worship is true. We're not just saying words or speaking words with a tune in our mind and somehow through our subconscious while consciously we're completely another place. I don't know if y'all ever struggle with that, but I do. Sometimes I have to get your mind back in this. We're coming to God, and that's sometimes why we make exhortations and come together. When we come together, say, remember, you know, we are here. Why are we here? Well, let's focus on it. Let's not be hypocrites as we gather to worship the living God. At the fundamental level, we have to admit that we are no better than anybody else. And that the only difference between us and anybody else is the difference, ultimately, that is made by God. And so that gives us no reason for pride or arrogance whatsoever, but every reason to humble ourselves and give thanks. I stumbled over a little video this week in which Paul Washer was answering a question from a person who wanted to know about the doctrine of election, and he was challenging him on that. And I really liked seeing, because Paul was, you know, when you see him on the pulpit, he's usually very distressing and very, you know, and he was very calm and explaining, and he said, you know, your problem is your misunderstanding of humanity. And the truth is that all human beings are evil. We are wicked. We aren't just sort of bad. We haven't just made some mistakes. We don't have an ounce within ourselves of desire to be godly or to be like God or to love God. We hate God by nature. If you read Scripture and you come to the understanding of who we are before God, he said, you know, if that, we are evil. And that's in explaining, well, if God didn't bring folks to Himself, they would never come. None of us would come. If God did not choose to bring, if God was not the one making the difference, there would be no difference. And so we must keep that in mind. To the extent that we are walking in holiness, and to the extent that we are obeying Christ, as surely as we're striving for it, we should also be saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. Because He is the difference maker. And part of the problem here in the Pharisees is that they thought they made the difference by what they were and who they, what they did, and by the standards that they held up, and they wanted all the applause to come to them. And this is why they were so jealous when Jesus came preaching and when Jesus came addressing them, and Jesus came bringing the truth to them. So, if we recognize that the only thing that makes a difference in any one of us is the grace of God, then it will bring a screeching halt to our high opinions of ourselves. It will bring our noses down out of the clouds. It will put us on our knees. We will cease pursuing our own glory and engage ourselves for the glory of God. Okay, the third aspect of depraved religion that we see here in Matthew 23 is the root of depraved religion. That is, where does it come from? And Jesus denounces the scribes and Pharisees not only for their outward hypocrisy, but also for the root from which their hypocrisy springs. The root is in their heart. It's who they are. It's what is on the inside. Lying beneath the surface, the heart of man is the sin factory, and it produces that constantly. Sin, sin, sin. Sinful thoughts, sinful actions, sinful attitudes. That is where desire and love of self are enshrined. What is on the inside is what leads to what is on the outside. Depraved religion tries to clean up the outside while overlooking or hiding from the dreadful condition of what is on the inside. The dreadful condition on the inside destroys any truth of outside cleanness, as Jesus made clear when he said, "First, clean the inside of the cup and the plate so that the outside may be clean." I was like, what does Jesus say is on the inside of the Pharisees? Well, several things. First, blindness. Did you see how many times Jesus referenced these Pharisees as being blind without sight? And he specifically chides them for being blind guides. It's an oxymoron that should have made everybody standing around there laugh, because we know what happens when a blind person is leading or guiding. But these Pharisees think they're capable of guiding others to truth when they themselves are blind to it. Sin darkens the mind. In John 3, Jesus teaches that in order to be able to see the kingdom of God, one must be born from above. Have life imparted from above. Have sight imparted from above. One must be given eyes to see in the new birth. Jesus condemns the Pharisees' blindness for their willful insanity of building a religious system when they cannot even see the truth. Oh, that instead of trying to lead others, they would have been like the two blind men along the roadside who said to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on us." He said, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Open our eyes that we may see." We need to think like those blind men ourselves and not presume we've got it all figured out, but come to God constantly and come to His Word constantly saying, "Give me eyes to see. Illumine my mind and my heart that I may grasp truth, that what I believe is right and that it honors God." Instead, for the Pharisees, knowing blind arrogance, they sit on the seat of Moses in the synagogues and instruct the people and make more disciples who are hellish. And second, Jesus explains that another corrupting quality of what is on the inside of the Pharisees is the combination of greed and self-indulgence. I think Jesus has his sights set on the love that these Pharisees have for what they're basically a drain upon the society. They get their sense of importance, and they are built up by being admired. Remember how Jesus said in our text from last week? They love to hear you say, "Rabbi." You get yourself puffed up. That's what they loved. Their importance was so big, so they were greedy for their own importance and to have more and to have more and to have more. And so they kept on feeding anything they could to the people that would draw out of the people more of a sense of dependence from them on the teachers. And thus, they are sapping the life out of the people. They are greedy and they are extortioners. That is what your heart is full of. You love yourself, and so you are like a leech. You're sucking the life out of the people. This is what we do when we live like that. When we live like, you know, I'm the one that's important around here, And I want to be recognized, and I want to be, you know, called rabbi, or I want to be magnified by you. And I, whatever it takes for me to put onto you, to bring that out of you, I'm like a leech upon you. And I know there are relationships where this is the tendency. Rather than giving as Jesus gave, we take and we want more. We need to be aware of being like the Pharisees in that sinful, evil, wicked way. In verse 27, Jesus further says, the Pharisees are like whitewashed tombs. We've already talked a little bit about whitewashed tombs, but he makes the point that they are full. Not just you have a dead man's bone, but you're full of it. You know, you don't just have a little, if you have a glass, you know, and it's full of water, you can squeeze a little lemon juice, you have a little bit of lemon juice and a lot of water. Jesus says, you're full of the dead men's bones. Not just a little sprinkling. You got bones sticking out the doorway, showing the inside. All you are is dead. That's what you put in a tomb, is a dead person. And that's what's on the inside. Coming into contact also with a dead body, or with these tombs, as we said, made a person ceremonially unclean. And in that condition, these Pharisees, in this dead condition, were passing their death along and their uncleanness along to those who touched, those who imbibed, those who embraced the things they said. People should avoid their teaching like they do whitewashed tombs on their way to Jerusalem. Finally, down in verse 28, Jesus says that on the inside the Pharisees are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What a condemnation for the champions of the law! That's what they were known to be. That's what they thought themselves to be. But Jesus says they are lawless and hypocritical. It was a sham, all of their apparent righteousness. The hypocrisy was evident in them, and it started in their hearts. They deceived themselves and didn't really love the law of God and truth in which they pretended to delight. So the root of depraved religion, or the religion of depravity, is depravity itself. And depravity is the word we use to describe the deadness and darkness and corruption of the human heart by nature. It is morally bankrupt, morally corrupt, and willfully debilitated. It is the heart deprived of life. There is no real fear of God. There is no real seeking for God. There is no real peace or joy, only cursing and bitterness, and they bring ruin and misery. Now, what Jesus is describing here is every human being by nature. You know, it's the Pharisees, but it's every human being by nature. It's the condition, though, from which he came to save us. Jesus didn't come merely to keep us out of hell. He came to set us free from the depravity that permeates our hearts. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we used to live, following the course of this world, following the spirit of the power of the air that now works in the sons of disobedience. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. The problem with the Pharisees is that they practice religion and set themselves forth as teachers of religion without a change of heart. So as Jesus said, they needed to be cleaned up first on the inside. The root needed to change. The need is the same for every human being. We're all tombs of death when we're born. When we're conceived, we're a tomb of death, and we remain a tomb of death, a tomb of death, until the day when he gives us new birth and our eyes are opened and we see that we are a tomb of death. We are shown that there is a Savior who took all the consequences of our deadness upon himself. And we are called to believe in him and turn from ourselves and turn from our wicked ways. And to know that upon doing that, we can have the absolute assurance that He has forgiven, He has cleansed, He has justified, He is taking us to glory. And along the way, He's going to help us get better and better and better. To flee and flee and flee the death and pursue righteousness for His glory and by His power that He has brought to bear upon us. But the root has to change before there can be a real fruit difference. Finally, I want you to notice the recompense for those who practice depraved religion. Jesus is very clear in announcing recompense. The entirety of this passage is marked by the word woe. The word refers to grief, anguish, affliction. It comes from the lips of Jesus as a prophetic announcement of the horrific enactment of the judgment of God. Listen to what Jesus says to what may well be some of the most religious persons the world has ever known. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? And depraved religion is devilish. We get that just from hearing Jesus call them serpents. We think of the deceit. We think of the hostility against God. We think of the malevolence they want to bring, not only upon themselves, but upon others. But the image of a viper here is of that which was a smaller snake, a deceitful and deadly little snake. Young vipers were sometimes mistaken as a dried twig, and people going to pick up firewood would find that it wasn't a twig, but a snake. They looked like a good way to get a fire going, but when they picked up them up, their bite was like fire and it could kill. But justice seemed to come when these little vipers were all back in their little dens and the farmers were burning off their fields for after the harvest, and all there was dried vegetation, and often the farmers would burn off their fields and they would set fire to the dead stalks remaining in the field after harvest to prepare for next year's planting. And as the heat and the flames approached the dens of the vipers, they would slither away in a desperate attempt to avoid being consumed. Often they were unsuccessful. And Jesus knows, these people know that picture. He says, do you think you can be like a slithering viper and escape what's coming upon you? With the depraved religion of Phariseeism, its darkness, deadness, uncleanness, lawlessness, how could they think that they would avoid hell? No, they would perish just like those slithering vipers. Jesus declared that He would send prophets and wise men to them, and they would persecute them, but this was so that the punishment of Jewish rejection all the way back would fall on them. And Jesus speaks, therefore, of recompense. The recompense of depraved religion is to receive God's just condemnation. And one aspect of that condemnation was coming. Jesus spoke starkly, all these things will come on this generation. And He was speaking, I think, for sure, of the terrible judgment that would fall on Jerusalem in AD 70, which was going to be God's consummate judgment upon that nation for all of the wickedness and all the resistance they had all the way back, even to Abel. And they were going to experience it. But, and it happened. And there is little to compare with the terror and the horror of what fell upon Jerusalem from the Romans in 70 AD. One thing sticking in my mind that I was reading this week, 1,250,000 people dead. 1,250,000. Wow. Well, it prefigures the final judgment. Then those who have made a refuge of depraved religion of whatever sort it is, they will not be saved by their religiosity. Because there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is salvation in no one else. No other name has been given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. But if that name has been given, and if you want to escape being sentenced to hell, then you must repent of your sins and trust in Him. You must Trust in Jesus. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And He will save you. Those flames will not be able to reach you when you are in Him. He is fireproof because He has withstood the flame of the wrath of God already. And He has endured, and He has died, and He has risen to come again. And not only should we flee to Jesus for salvation, we should flee from the tendencies and temptations to reflect the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Now, one last little application here. Perhaps the key application of this truth to us pertains to our worship. So much emphasis in our day is on the outside, just like with the Pharisees. When it comes to what we call worship, how things look, how things sound, and how they make us feel. But worship doesn't start with lights. It doesn't start with instruments. It doesn't start with talent. You know, I think it might be said that what God hears when His people worship is not how excellently they are able to produce a sound with their vocal cords. What God hears, what God embraces, what He values, what warms His soul is when there is first and foremost a heart that really loves Him. A heart that is really amazed by who He is. We're looking for flat, sharp. Oh, we're listening. And that's the most important thing. For so many of us. Not saying it's irrelevant. Striving for excellence is the way we ought to strive in worshiping and honoring God in music when our focus is music. But you know, I can hear Jesus saying now to us in this room and to so many evangelical Christians around the world today, y'all people have got it all wrong. Got it all wrong. You think it's great if it stirs your heartstrings because it's done so wonderfully well with such an amazing sound. Oh, that's the outside. Clean up the inside. And I will love whatever comes out on the outside. I just have to believe that's one of the rebukes He would give to us. We need not to not try hard to do well in the mechanics. We need to let the mechanics be the back burner because what's on the front is where is our heart. You know, a crock pot can be brand new, come just out of the store, and maybe even the smell coming up from it is good, but you open it up and if it's full of mold, E. coli, yuck. I think that's the way the Lord would see some forms of our worship. You're all spiffy and shiny on the outside, but you stink and you repulse me because of what comes from the inside. We all have this tendency to externalize and make the important, the appearance, the focus, rather than focus on the heart. But Jesus' denunciation here warns us to beware. And also, you know, in a gentle sort of way, I should say, make sure your focus is in the right place. Following Jesus is the opposite of practicing depraved religion. It's the opposite of what we see in the Pharisees. It starts with the heart. It does not minimize or rationalize any sin. It admits its depravity and sin, confesses it rather than deny it. It works hard not to receive, but it works hard because it has received, because it has embraced grace. So you just think about our world. It is so full of religion. Human sin and depravity have produced a multitude of religions, and all of them are human attempts to attain some sort of salvation based on human effort. When we come to Jesus, though, we are not coming to a man-made religion, but we are coming to the Savior who made humans. He died to save humans, not according to our works, but according to His work for us. For His sake, then, let us put hypocrisy behind us, and trusting Him, let us worship and serve Him, to whom be the glory. Let's pray.